Turn to Revelation chapter 16, going through the book of Revelation on Sunday evening. Somebody said to me last week that they were glad, they were visiting in the service. They said they were glad to hear that a Baptist preacher was not afraid to address Revelation. Really? This is, in 30 years, this is my third time through the book. We've gone through it this Wednesday night, it'll be the first time. I went through it once on a Sunday evening in a series. And then, when I first came, went through the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. My preacher friend said to me, "Really? The book of Revelation on Sunday morning? We don't think the Sunday morning crowd is really equipped for that. How do you justify that level of Bible doctrine on Sunday morning?" And this is what I said to them. I said, "Well, I look at it this way. Those people who are well grounded in the Word will be absolutely thrilled. And those people who aren't well grounded in the Word or who are unsaved, they will be scared out of their living minds and maybe cause them to come to Christ." And they went, "It's hard to argue with that kind of a philosophy of preaching." We're in Revelation chapter 16 this evening, the vials. And the vials are being poured out. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me this evening and be a blessing to those that have gathered. Thank you for bringing the Hetzman family with us this evening. We pray for their ministry there in Papua New Guinea and that their time here in Washington, a little respite on the difficult journey, will be encouraging to them. We thank you for your word and pray that you would be magnified and lifted in all things that we do this evening as we pray and praise you for your wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Chapter 16, verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out,'" not the bowls, that's critical text, the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Last week we talked about the difference of one word. Critical text Bibles change the word vial to bowl, and when they do that, they change the meaning. A bowl is bigger. That's correct. A bowl is bigger. A vial is small. It is full, but it is a measured portion. That's what a vial is. It's from medicinal. It is a measured portion. It is not all of God's wrath. No doubt it is full. But it is a measured portion. It is not excessive. Some would say that God is excessive in tribulation. God is not excessive at all whatsoever. And he is a righteous judge. Verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." And again, the vial, the first vial that is being poured out, is measured against the perpetrators. Who? Of those that had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. So you look at chapter 16, you look at God's Word, your King James Bible, and every once in a while someone will say, "Well, vial is a difficult word." Now, vial is not a difficult word. It is not. But if you change the word to bowl or anything else, you may understand it, but your understanding is skewed. Your understanding is wrong. But it's easier to understand. Easier to understand a wrong concept is not a positive thing. So, what should we do? Get a dictionary. Look it up. V is towards the end of the alphabet. You can do this. It's not rocket science. Get a dictionary, look it up. And then if you still don't understand, why vial and not bowl? Then call me. And I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But just don't throw the Bible away because you don't understand one word. We're on a course, just a reminder, the seven seals have been opened. In the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets. In the seventh seal, there are seven vials. And what are we headed for? This rail will be the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation, 7 years. From this rail to that rail, the seal's been opened, the trumpets are open, the vials are being opened, and we're racing at breakneck speed to the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't confuse terms. Second coming of Jesus Christ is different than the rapture. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. There are just a lot of Bible authors out there who are either sloppy with the terms or they are purposely confusing the terms to confuse people, because this is not the second coming. The rapture, we meet the Lord in the air. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. He is coming to this earth. Verse 1 highlights a word, and that word is great. If you were going to look for a key word in chapter 16, great would be that word. Great appears in these 21 verses 11 times. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I counted. I counted them. And we're going to take a moment just to look at them. In verse 1, we already read that. Drop down. Brother Gary, how are you this evening? Good to have you in the service. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. Look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. The great river. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river. And then in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, unto the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of heaven. In verse 18, it appears twice. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Verse 19, it appears twice. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. And then in verse 21, it appears twice as well, for the total of 11. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Just 11 times God talks about the greatness of the events that are being poured out on these last seven judgments, as again, as we are coming to the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ preceding that. What is the emphasis? We're coming down to the end, and the greatness, the resolve that men are without excuse, the righteousness. God's judgment is righteous. Look at verse 5. And I heard the angel out of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. People say, they accuse God of being unloving because of the events of the tribulation period. It would be improper for a judge not to be just. If we had a judge in our country that was not just, it would make the news. It would be wrong. God is absolutely just. He is righteous. He is judge because he has judged sin. A pass on sin would not be righteous. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Who is the target? Well, we read that. The target is those that are taking Satan's mark. What are they being given? Well, you can try to figure out what a noisome and grievous sore is, some kind of a malignant cancer, an ulcer that is opening on the bodies of mankind. Painful, painful. Egypt suffered boils, physical suffering. Who will escape? Well, not those taking the mark, but those that are refusing the mark. The second angel poured out his vials upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Incredible. As blood, every living soul in the sea will die. Oceanfront communities will not be in vogue. People aren't going to want to buy what is there. Why? Because those dead bodies, those dead creatures, that blood is going to wash up on the beach every day. The stench is going to be incredible. Great. How great? Great that it is impossible to miss that God is doing this. Impossible for the world to miss. And so I wrote this, because there are a lot of environmentalists running around the world today. If you truly are a save the whales kind of a person, you should come to Christ. You should come to Christ. Because that judgment is because of the sin of mankind. Every living soul in the sea will die. What is the world's response? No problem. I don't get my water from the sea. I get my water from the mountain. You can travel into West Virginia, Western Pennsylvania, and there'll be a pipe coming out of the side of the mountain. And people will be there with their pitchers and truly getting spring water. Did you know that stuff you buy in the bottle is probably coming from Fairfax County? They pull it out of the tap, put it in a bottle, and sell it to you. Makes it better. Makes you feel better to drink that. Go for it. But those guys are going to the mountains. They got their little containers and they're filling them. Mrs. Bishop and I were in a tunnel just recently. We were coming back from the Shenandoah Valley, and there was a tunnel. She wanted to hike it, and she had flip flops on. And those are not good hiking shoes, I'll just say. And I picked on her for that. And but we decided to stop. She said, well, at least look at it. And then she decided to hike with her little flip-flops are not shoes. They're shower shoes. Anyways, we walked through that. Halfway through, there is a waterfall in the middle of this tunnel. I mean, it is just incredible. We're in this tunnel. There are no lights. There are kids and families and things walking. It's a very nice little hike. And then halfway through the tunnel, I did my... And then Mrs. Bishop hit me and said, there are children in this tunnel. Stop scaring them. A revelation scare you. These people ought to be scared. But they're not. And instead of looking at the sea and the damage there, we get our water from the mountain. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Nobody in the mountains is going to say, I didn't get a warning from God. God's warning is in the city. It's on the coastlines. It's in the interior. We need water. Everywhere you go, you see people with water. They've got water bottles and water jugs and cups of water and got to have water. When we were growing up, the well quit. Dad's going to get it fixed. And so for every hour, we came to Mom. And back in the day when they had fruit juice, not in little boxes, they had it in big cans, and you'd open up the can and pour the juice out. And so every hour we were there to get our fill of juice, and then the pump got fixed. And Mom said, no more juice. The water is coming out of the tap. We weren't interested in water anymore. It's like, really? Yeah, get it from the tap. And so that time was over. But you just can't miss it. People are going to be going for their water, but it's going to be blood. There's not going to be any amount of purification or government water purification systems that are going to remove the visual signs of God's judgment. They'll be able to see it with their own eyes. Vial number three is a river and fountains of water. There is an angel. Some have suggested that there is a water angel. I don't know whether there is or not, but I know this. During the tribulation period, tens of thousands of millions of people will die. Not just creatures in the sea, but real people. You won't be able to bury them fast enough. And every day when you wake up, you'll be able to smell the death and the judgments of Revelation. You'll be able to see them in the water supply. You'll be able to smell them. You'll be able to see those visual effects of God's judgment with your eyes. But what will men do? Why are they being judged? Verse 6, for they have shed the blood. Say, why blood? That just seems so wrong. For they, it's measured. It's a vial. It's there on purpose. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. In evaluation of these judgments, nobody is saying, nobody with a righteous thinking direction is saying, this isn't fair. Men have a tendency to do that. But the people that understand God, God's judgment, God's righteousness are saying, this is measured. True and righteous are thy judgments. And when a judge is wrong, a judge should be removed. Amen. Judge Hunter was just removed. Judge Hunter had used the office of the judge to give preferential legal privileged information to her brother. Her brother was a police officer. But it was not right what she did. And so they charged her. And she went before a judge to receive her sentence because she thought that she hadn't done anything wrong. But her judgment was skewed. What she did was purposely wrong. As a result, she was removed. She was charged. She stood before a judge. She was sentenced because of her crime, and she decided that she, as the accused, was going to shout at the judge on the bench, and the deputies literally had to drag her out of the courtroom, kicking and screaming, to serve her penalty. You should expect, and we should expect, that God is going to be just, righteous, the righteousness of God's judgment, measured in a vial. The righteous respond in repentance. When God speaks to your heart, you should respond. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We should not be as Pharaoh, who thumbed his nose at God. We should not be as Herod, who thumbed his nose at God. We should not be as Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, who thumbed his nose at God. We who know God, who have received God's salvation, should respond in repentance. Sadly, in our churches today, There is many that respond to God in anger, not repentance. I'll just say that is the tribulation norm. Look at verse 9. Let's read verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. There's no amount of sunblock that is going to protect you from this judgment. And men were scorched with great heat. What happens when you get sunburned? Now, do you sleep very well at night? No, you don't sleep well at night. Oh, man, you just want something to give you some relief from the pain. But notice the response, the tribulation response of a man without God who has received the mark of the beast, who has worshipped the image. Notice his response to God. It is not repentance. It is, verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over those plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. When you're in church service, or you're reading your Bible, I don't know, or your parents are talking to you about something in your life that is not right, your response should be, I want to make it right. I want to do right. I want to do the right thing. I want to be right with God. That should be the response of a Christian. To get angry at God, to blaspheme His name is a tribulation mark. It is a characteristic, a trait of those who have taken the mark, who are worshiping the beast, but it should not be a mark of the Christian. When we get angry at God because He has pointed out some sin, some wrong in our life, that's these folks. That should not be us. That's the God haters that increase their blasphemy and defiance. Verse 9, look at verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this evening. How many of you have a pain? If you've got gray hair, you've got pain. Mm-hmm. Our response should not be, God, why are you doing this to me? What are you thinking? That is a blasphemer's response, but that should not be the response of the Christian. And you can absolutely pray, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. That is an appropriate way to seek God's face, but to blaspheme, to get mad at God, I've heard this phrase, it causes me to shudder when I hear it. Say, Pastor, God didn't show up for me. You have just accused a God of this universe of not being a very present help in time of trouble. That's what blasphemers do. That is not what blood-bought Christians ought to do. I'm reminded of the rich man said to Abraham, send somebody from the dead, for if one will come from the dead, they would believe. And Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Or Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And I'll just say, Jesus Christ, He rose from the grave. It's pretty well documented. But He has been rejected throughout their lifetime. And here, as we're going at breakneck speed, these last seven judgments being poured out, coming to the very end, the last opportunity to accept Christ. Instead of responding in repentance, they respond in anger, the blaspheme. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Say, preacher, where is America in Bible prophecy? I'll tell you where America is. America is with every other nation. All the nations are against God, every single one. The United States will be no different. Interesting, if we have had a precursor of that, it was 9/11. 9/11, for 30 days, there was, I'm not going to call it a revival, but there was definitely a movement in people to seek out. Church attendance during those 4 weeks following 9/11 were at an all-time high. You want to know how long it lasted? 4 weeks. The fifth week after 9/11, church attendance was at an all-time low. All-time high for 4 weeks following that, all-time low on the fifth week following that. Should that have gotten our attention? Absolutely should. But where is the world today? Have they bowed the knee and accepted God and received God's salvation? No. No, they have not. They have not. The United States of America will join the God-haters against Israel with everyone else because they're not at war with me. They're at war with God. They hate God. Righteous judgments culminate in the second coming. Verse 19 says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath in a vial measured. Consistent with the sin was God's wrath. Reminded me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is not excessive. This is measured. This is not a bowl that God is just pouring randomly, indiscriminately, without righteous judgment. This is a vial, a measured portion of God's judgment, consistent with their sin. Consistent. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Reminder, say, preacher, you talk about Nicodemus a lot. I like Nicodemus. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I was witnessing to a man just recently. Comes from a works-based baptismal regeneration, baptism saves you kind of a religious background. I showed him pretty clearly, not of works. And he looked at me and he said, that's just too simple. It's just too easy. And I looked at him and I said, no, friend, it is just as simple as that. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And it is just as simple as that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to expound from this particular chapter of Revelation this evening. Not written to satisfy our curiosity, but written to remind us, to warn others, to flee the wrath that is to come. A reminder to us that in our pain and suffering, we should not become blasphemers, because that's what unsaved people do. But may our light so shine before men that they see Jesus Christ and your salvation. That every head bowed and every eye closed this evening, you're here and you would say, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You've scared me tonight." Coming to Christ would be a right decision. You say, "Preacher, I'm here. I don't know Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me?" Perchance you're visiting by way of technology this evening. You're convicted in your heart that the God of this universe, our Creator, that you are not ready for this day. I would implore you to reach out to me and to flee the wrath to come. Father, we'll thank you for your salvation and praise you for your righteous judgment throughout all eternity. As we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. You have a prayer request.